Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. Please, if you're able, let's stand for the reading of the Bible. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning. It is high time. It is high time. Heavenly Father, help this preacher. Lord, thank you for that song. It warmed my heart. Thank you for being there. And when we need you the most in this ever-changing world, there's somebody we can count on. Lord, thank you that Paul was able to stand up on a ship that was getting ready to be torn apart out from underneath him and look at the other people on that ship and say, I believe God. I believe God. They all made it ashore. Ship got destroyed, but every one of them made it to shore. Lord, thank you for being there. Lord, may we take the opportunity that's before us. May we understand, Lord, the times. And Lord, as we look at this verse this morning, these verses, I pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts. Give us what we need, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look right back at the chapter, the 13th chapter of Romans is divided into basically three parts, three divisions. The first seven verses teach us about our responsibilities to government and also government's responsibilities to us. These higher powers or rulers are described biblically. The first seven verses of Romans chapter 13 begins with a plea for Christians to be subject to the higher powers. But then the higher powers or rulers are then described biblically, they're not a terror to good works. They are supposed to be a terror to evil. They are minister of God to thee for good, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And when we have these types of higher powers, to these higher powers, we have obligations to be subject to them, to not resist them, to do good so that we can shall have the praise of them, to pay tribute, to render unto them custom, fear, and honor. Not every law that's passed is going to be one that you agree with, but we have a biblical obligation in Romans chapter 13 to obey the higher powers. My plea, and I think the plea of every Christian's heart to the government that we've been taught to respect and follow, is this. Please do not put us as Christians in a position where if we are going to obey your law, we have to disobey the laws of God. I think that's all we really ask. We don't even have to agree with every law. We don't even have to like every tax. But according to Romans chapter 13, we will obey those laws and we will pay those taxes. But please do not put us in a position where we have to show more loyalty to a human government than we do to the God of the universe, because as born-again Christians, we cannot do that. Our responsibilities to the government and government's responsibilities to us. In verses 8 through 10, we have our responsibility to our neighbors. And I know I'm just skimming these, but the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. And then it goes on, verse number 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so we have these instructions and a reminder of some of the Ten Commandments. The part of the Ten Commandments that applies to how we're supposed to treat others is listed in verse number 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Preacher, I'm not sure. And I'm going to remember all of these commandments. Well, aren't you lucky? Look at the verse. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Can I remind all of you folks, even though we're not going to preach on this morning, the golden rule is still golden. And you know what? We ought to pull that out and use that on a daily basis as a standard of how we treat our fellow man. You know what I say? It'll help you so much to do the right thing and say the right thing and be kind to each other if we simply would just take a moment and trade shoes with that other individual. You know, so your waiter or waitress, is not on her A game today. Could you take a minute and just look around? Could you take a minute and imagine what it would be like to spend 8, 9, 10 hours doing her job? And could you just go ahead and tip her anyway? Could you just go ahead and tip her maybe a little extra right now because of the time she's been out of work? I think it's so easy just to view life from where I'm at, and we do not have, come on, much trouble loving ourselves and watching out for ourselves. But God says, what I want you to do is I want you to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And this matter of doing unto others as you would have others do unto you, it will help you in life. Jesus is the one that coined the golden rule, and I promise you, it is good advice for us as Christians. So we have our responsibilities to government and government's responsibilities to us. We have our responsibility to our neighbors, those that live around us. And then we have in the closing verses our responsibilities to God. To have an understanding of the times. I'm going to summarize 11 through 14. Here it is. To have an understanding of the times. We have that responsibility to God as Christians. To awake out of sleep. To cast off the works of darkness. To put on the armor of light. To walk honestly. To turn our backs on rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envy. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To refuse to make provision for the lust of our flesh. I want to focus your attention on the last set of the verses and preach on our responsibilities to God this morning. I do not believe our government can be what it should be if it turns its back on God. I do not believe our citizens can be what they should be if we turn our backs on God. I do not believe that we can be to our neighbors what we ought to be to them if we turn our back on God. I do not believe that we can be successful in any horizontal relationship until we first of all fix our vertical relationship. Preacher, say it plain. What are you saying? I'm saying it's high time. It's high time for America to get right with the Lord. Pray for me as I preach on this subject. It is high time. Look, if you will, at verse 11. And that, comma, knowing the time, comma, that now it is high time. Time. What an interesting phrase. We as Christians are to know the time. When we look at the clock of prophecy, we better understand this. It is high time. It is high time. Ever since Americans stopped wearing watches, and most of us have, you know what we catch ourselves doing? The question we ask a lot more than we used to, and that's this. Anybody know what time it is? Do you know what time it is? Matter of fact, I decided this week I'd just have fun with that, and so I kept track of how many times in 1 week somebody asked me if I knew the time. They had the same phone in their pocket that I have, but I went ahead and reached out and got mine and told them the time. And so we used to just glance at our watch, but here's the question. 10 times, by the way, 10 times in the past 7 days, someone asked me this same question. Do you know what time it is? By the way, here's a good opportunity for a Christian. Memorize Romans chapter 13, verse 11. You know what time it is? Why don't you answer the question this way? Yes, I do. It is high time. It is high time. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's another one for Brother Brian to use. Everybody always asks him, what's the good news? You talk about asking a Christian a loaded question. What's the good news? Jesus died for our sins according to the gospel, was buried and rose again. He told me that the other day, so now I gave you another one. Amen. Think about that. What time is it, preacher? It's high time. Now, let's investigate this. What is high time? Preacher, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and that phrase means something. What exactly does it mean as we find it in our King James Holy Bible? High time is the moment, listen, high time is the moment of silence just before the clock chimes at the top of the hour. High time is the last ticking of a mechanical timer before the bell sounds. High time is the exciting yet nervous seconds of hushed anticipation just before the door opens and someone walks into their own surprise birthday party. Or it is the loud clicking of an institutional clock on the wall as the seconds count off towards the midnight execution of a condemned criminal. You know what high time is? It's 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 that precede the ignition of a rocket ship. High time is the single digit bright red flashing numbers that warn you that a bomb is about to explode. High time is last chance time. High time is getting serious time. High time comes right before there's no more time. High time is the do it now if you're ever going to do it time. High time is go time. That's what it is. Now, with that understanding of this phrase, let's look at what the Bible says in our text in reference to high time. I'm going to give you four things to think about this morning. We'll do it in a timely manner. Let me have all of your attention. Stay with me, okay? Number one, high time is getting saved time. High time is getting saved time. We don't get very far into verse number 11 before we see the word salvation. You know, you say, preacher, when is the right day to get saved? I can give you a Bible answer to that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know what it is a good day to be saved? When you have the opportunity to be saved and you've never been saved, that first day you have an opportunity, that's the day you want to get saved. Say, preacher, is there a danger in putting off salvation? I mean, if I understand that I'm in need of Christ and I understand I'm that sinner that Christ died for and I have an understanding and God's dealing with me, is there a danger of putting off salvation? I've often said this. I don't think the devil's ever told anyone to never get saved. But I think he's often told someone, just don't do it today. You know why? Because he knows what I'm about to share with you. There's three dangers of putting off salvation. Number one, you could die. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm giving you a fact. Every single day, somebody dies. Many people die. Multitude of people die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So you could die or you could be left behind. We'll deal with that in just a minute. Or you could sin away your last chance. Sin away your last chance. Say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I do believe in whosoever will, but I do not believe in whensoever will. Say it again. I believe in whosoever will, but I do not believe in whensoever will. You say, why? Do you have Bible for that? I do. John 6, 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you know what? You're not going to come to God unless God's drawing you. If he's drawing you today, get saved today. Get saved today. How about Isaiah 55, 6? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There's people in the Bible that we see that had the opportunity to be saved, and they scorned that opportunity. They wasted that opportunity, and God turned from them. Where's it at? Acts 13. Verse 45 and 46, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But watch this, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. How about the story that Jesus told about Jesus and the 70 men he appointed in Luke chapter 10? After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come, but into whatsoever city he entered. This is Jesus' words. And they receive you not. Go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us do we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, ye shall be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. You know what he was doing as he was preparing preachers? He said, you're going to have cities, you're going to have families, you're going to have individuals, you're going to have regions that you go and you preach the gospel to, and they're going to prove themselves unworthy of it. Why? Because they couldn't be saved? No, they could have been saved. They refused to be saved. You know what God said? You leave that city and you literally wipe the dust of that city off your feet, and I'll hold it against them as a testimony that they had a chance. They had a chance. That's why I believe with all my heart that if you're here today and God is convicting you and speaking to your heart and you've never been born again, folks, today is the day to get saved, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Pastor Bill McSpadden pastors in northern Indiana, and I remember he was one of our teachers in Bible college, and I remember the day he shared in chapel his salvation testimony, and he had started going to a church that had an active youth group. His mom and dad didn't go, but he began to go, and the more he went, the more under conviction he became, and soon it was apparent to him and everybody else that he was lost and that God was trying to reach him. They went off to a youth conference He said, I heard a salvation message. He said the other people in the youth group had been meeting secretly and praying that I would receive Christ as my Savior. And he said, I'm going to tell you what I heard God say to me. And he said, I don't hold anybody else to this account, but I'm telling you what I heard God say to me. He said, I held onto that pew and I was determined not to get saved. I was fighting up against it. And when that last verse of the invitation started, he said, if God would have spoken audibly, it couldn't have been any clearer. Where God said, you're either going to get saved right now or you'll never get saved. Now think about that. Right. He said, he heard God say, you'll either get saved right now or you'll never get saved. And you know what? It scared that man so much that he stumbled out of the pew and ran down the aisle and fell on his face, and somebody took a Bible and showed him how to be saved, and he called out to God, and God said, listen, this whole thing about I'm going to do it when I want to do it, on my terms, hey God, when I'm ready, you go away, I'll call you when I'm ready. That's a dangerous business to get into. You may despise the message of salvation today. You may undervalue this opportunity to get saved. You may reject this preacher's plea to come. You may quench the working of God's Spirit in your life. You may resist the drawing of the Father. You may walk out of here lost, and by doing so, with every step, walk underfoot the shed blood of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be tricked into believing that you can get saved in your time and not God's time, that you can put it off and still have a chance later to be saved. But let me warn you before you do these things. You will not get saved until the Father draws you. That's King James Bible. You are commanded to seek the Lord while he may be found. You're admonished to call upon him while he is near. This could be, you could be in danger of declaring yourself unworthy of everlasting life. The dust of your rejection today might be wiped clean, wiped off against you for despising the gospel and despising God's messenger and despising God's son and despising God himself. You might face death before you have another chance, miss the rapture, or never have another chance, or send away your last chance on this earth to be saved. What are you saying, preacher? I'm pleading with you. I am pleading with you that if you are here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, do not leave this auditorium. Do not leave this room. Get saved today. Get saved today. What is this verse, this little phrase teaching us? It's high time is getting saved time. Let's go to the second one. High time, this is for the Christians now. High time is waking up time. Right. High time is waking up time. Look, if you will, back in verse 11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Oh, what a condemnation against the church. Isn't it sad that God had to include that in the Bible? A wake-up call for Christians. Right. Matthew chapter 25, we read the opening verses of the parable of the 10 virgins. They took their lamps. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise. Five were foolish. They that were wise took their lamps and took no, or foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Listen to verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Not written to lost people, written to save people. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I went to a college with a young man named Charlie Proctor. I was had been there 2 or 3 years, and he showed up a brand new freshman, joined my bus route. Oh, Charlie came from Wyoming, and man, I'm telling you what, he came out of the mountains, and I don't know if he'd ever seen anything like Chicago before in his life. And here we went to inner city on the first weekend he's there. We visited all day on Saturday, and then Sunday morning I said, Charlie, I'll be by your room, knock on your door, and we'll head up and we'll get those kids and those families and we'll bring them to church. He was excited. So I got him there and got him early, and then we drove on up to Chicago and met the bus and rode the bus over to where the route is. And then I said, Charlie, we're going to have to jump off the bus and we're going to have to, by foot, we're going to have to run most of the route. Because a lot of these kids, sadly, their parents won't get up. They won't get them ready. They don't have an alarm clock or don't use one. And if we don't knock on their door and wake them up, they will not be ready to go. And so every single morning we ran the bus route twice. We ran a wake up, what we call the wake up route, where we just woke them up. And then we waited a little while and went back and got them all. But we were in a small area, so it was easy to do. So we got off the bus, and one of my bus teens, Oscar Marino, was with me. And then here's Charlie, never been to Chicago before. And we're standing here, we're looking down about 2 block stretch. And I said, Charlie, we got to wake these kids up. And I don't know why this popped into my mind. I wish I was more ashamed of myself, but it popped into my mind, and I looked at him, and I said, Charlie, what I'm going to tell you we do sounds really strange. But I said, the walls and the buildings are thin walls and you know, poor housing. And we don't have time to go knock on every single door. So, Charlie, what I need you to do is I need you to run down the middle of the street here and just start screaming at the top of your voice, "Wake up! Wake up! Wake up!" And I said, we do it every Sunday. And I looked around at my bus team, and he's a liar like I am. So he said, yep, we do it every Sunday. We do it every Sunday. We sure do. We do that every Sunday. And Charlie's looking at me like, I said, I know it's weird the first time, but what we'll do is we'll get you going, and you do the first block, and then as you're entering the second block, I'll run behind you, and I'll yell, "Wake up," and then Oscar will be the last one. If they hear it three times, they got to get up. And he's like, yeah, we do it every Sunday. Yeah, we do it every Sunday. We do it every Sunday. And, you know, you didn't have to teach Chicago kids how to lie. They knew how to do it. It was an instinct with them. And so Charlie says, okay, you know, brand new, just trusting guy, you know. He takes off down the middle of the street, and he starts just kind of saying timidly, "Wake up." And I said, "Louder." "Wake up." I said, "They're not going to hear you louder." He's running down the street finally, "Wake up. Wake up. Wake up." He gets all the way to the first block, and he looks back, because that's when we're supposed to follow him. Only both of us are laying in the middle of the street at this point, laughing so hard we are laying on the asphalt. He comes walking all the way back up, and he looks at me and says, "You got me, didn't you?" And I said, "Yeah, we got to go knock on the doors. Let's go," you know. So, I don't know what happened to old Charlie Proctor, but I will tell you this. He told me when he came to college that he wanted to be an evangelist, and I thought to myself, maybe the greatest lesson he learned while he was at Bible college was just waking, not lying. Now, I know what you're thinking over there. Was how to lie, how to deceive someone. But I thought to myself, maybe we, Brother Joe, need to turn 100 young evangelists loose on this country just with one message. And go to every church and run up down the aisle and say, "Wake up! Wake up!" Are we like those five wise virgins that are so proud because we have oil in our lamp, and yet when it comes to the things of God, we've fallen asleep? You know, when you've fallen into a deep sleep, come on, we're talking to Christians now. Let God work in your heart. You don't like it. When I fall into a deep sleep, I'll tell you this, I don't like it when someone's trying to wake me up. Okay? I'm not a morning person. I'll plead guilty to that. I had a roommate one time that woke up singing. I wanted to kill him. I wanted to take a pillow and smother him when I was in Bible college. I mean, you know, I'm not a morning person. I need a shower to bring me to consciousness or semi-consciousness. Then a quiet space around me, please, as I adjust to wakefulness. And then a strong cup of coffee to scatter my mental cobwebs and jolt me to effectiveness. And so give me about an hour, and I'll be glad to have a conversation with you. Me and Brother Ron was out knocking doors in Corey yesterday, and I ran to listen to this story, it's amazing. I ran into a 90-year-old man who was a PK, preacher's kid. And his name was Brother Bud. And 70 years old, his father, well, 70 years ago, his father donated the land upon which the Nazarene Church in Corey now sits. His father was an old-time holiness preacher, Nazarene preacher. We sat there and talked to him for about 15, 20 minutes. I'm going to tell you something. That was blessed fellowship. I'm going to tell you it was blessed fellowship. Stood on his front porch and talked to us. He began to reminisce about a different time in America, about outdoor meetings and tent revivals and the power of God falling and sinners getting converted. I mean getting converted where they got converted. They changed. They transformed their life. Time where Christians understood holiness in the church was a getting right with God place, not a feel good about myself place. I asked him, I said, "Okay, you've lived a long time and you've seen what your daddy did and you've seen the changes in America." I said, "What's different? What's changed?" And this is what he said, tears in his eyes. He said, "People used to go to church to hear old-fashioned, this is what he called it, old-fashioned, tell it like it is preaching." But he said, "Now you go to most churches and the preaching of the Bible, it's not real. It's not old-fashioned. I think that's become a thing of the past. It's like a little pep talk." You know why people no longer seek out Bible preaching? I told him, by the way, you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, brother. We haven't given up on the old paths and the old-time preacher. We're just going to open the Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and preach it straight, shotgun straight. Let it fall where it may, folks. I believe there's still a people that are looking for somebody that'll stand up and preach the Bible. I believe that. And I think it's evidenced this morning. You know why people no longer seek out Bible preaching like they once did? I'm talking about Christians, folks. Because Bible preaching is an alarm clock. It's loud and it's constant and it refuses to be ignored. American churches do not want God to be a double bell clattering alarm clock in their life. Because American Christians do not want to be awakened. Listen, they've fallen asleep, and when you start preaching like this, it makes them grumpy. They've fallen asleep and they want to stay asleep. So you know what they do? They leave an old-fashioned church like this that's going to preach it straight, and they trot down and sit and slumber under the soothing violin preaching of compromise. They seek out that melodious voice that will tickle their ears and soothe their conscience. They find a church pastored by a compromiser because they will not have to hear him lift up his voice like a trumpet and point out their sin when he's compromising. Can I say this, folks? It's high time to wake out of sleep. Look what's going on in America, Christians. I think God's trying to send us a wake-up call. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to be shaken from its slumber. Too many Christians seem all too pleased to stay at home during these dark days. They don't want to darken the door of the church because they're trying to avoid the clanging and clattering or the bright light of Bible preaching. They want somebody to turn off the alarm. Turn the light back off. You ever been in a dead sleep in the middle of the night and somebody walk in and flip the light on in the room? That's what Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See, folks, when we're asleep as Christian, we don't like light and we don't want noise. Just let me slumber on till Jesus comes. But folks, these are dark days and we need every Christian on the front line. Listen, your circle of influence is different than my circle of influence, but we cannot be quiet. We need to stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think God keeps sounding the alarm, and he has now for decades, but Christians reach over and keep hitting the snooze button. Say, prove it, preacher. Remember 9/11? Remember what happened? Remember everybody deciding it's time to get back up and get to church? How long did that last? In COVID-19, not only does not everybody come to church, but we're told we can't go to church. What is going on? What are these riots in the street, preacher? It's an alarm clock. It's that bright light that annoys you, but you better let it wake you up. I think God's leaning over the banisters of heaven and shouting down at the Church of Jesus Christ, can you hear me now? Do I finally have your attention? And I keep thinking, what is God going to have to keep sending before some of us get serious about this matter of the Christian life and realize that we need to stop living for temporal things and start living for eternal things? High time is getting saved time. High time is waking up time. Thirdly, look at the portion of Scripture in front of you. High time is looking up time. Looking up time. That knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The day is far spent, the day is at hand. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. What day, preacher? What are they talking about? Salvation nearer than when we believe, the day is at hand. What day? The day that it's talking about is stated over and over in the Scriptures. It's the day of the Lord. The Old Testament prophets understood this day would come. The Old Testament prophets warned us to prepare for the day of the Lord. Isaiah warned of that day with these verses, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. He also wrote this by inspiration, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Jeremiah knew about the day of the Lord. He warned us, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, the day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall satiate and make drunk with their blood. For the Lord of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Ezekiel warned of the day of the Lord, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day it shall be, the time of the heathen. Joel knew about the day of the Lord. He wrote many times about it. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? He also wrote these words, Joel did, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. He also wrote this, think about it, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Amos warned of the day of the Lord, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos wrote this, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness? A preacher, this sounds ominous. I know. By the way, if you look at all of my messages in the last 2 months, almost every Sunday morning message, I came up here and encouraged the people of God. But folks, if all we do is encourage and we don't learn and we're not made aware why these things are happening, we're going to be the same as we were when we get on the other side of it. This is prophecy. These things will come to pass. Obadiah knew about the day of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Zephaniah warned of the day of the Lord. Behold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. He wrote this also, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Zechariah warned of the day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. You say, preacher, is it just the Old Testament prophets? No, we can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. Say, preacher, what is all this that keeps happening one right after another? Their birth pains. They were prophesied to precede the day of the Lord. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What is high time? High time is looking up time. High time's listening up time. Looking for Jesus time. Listening for the trumpet time. Hey, it's time to wake up. Come on, church, wake up, wake up. It's time to look up. The day of the salvation is nearer than when we believe. So high time is getting saved time, waking up time, looking up time. Let me give you number four, the last one. High time is cleaning up time. Amen. Cleaning up time. Look, if you will, in verse number 12. Look at these words. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Preacher, what is God trying to do? He's trying to bring a revival to America. And it's got to start in the house of God. And it's got to start with God's people. What a timely scripture for what is going on in America today. Listen, folks, can I say this? The Bible condemns rioting. And I didn't pick this portion of scripture because of what's going on in the last few days. But listen to me. Don't make excuses for rioting. It is a work of darkness. That's what the Bible said. It's something that should be cast off, not copied. And by the way, it's dishonest and hypocritical. No matter what happens, if there's an injustice over here, why does that give you a right to hurt a man over here? Somebody steals something over there, why does it give you a right to steal and commit the same crime that you're wanting to condemn? You desecrate the memory of a man by doing these things. You don't honor that memory. So I want you young people, don't you ever get that in your head. Because the liberal media is trying to tell you, well, you know what, they've got reasons. They didn't have any other choice. Every one of us have a choice. Every one of us have a choice. And sadly, it's not everybody. Some of these people are protesting peacefully. And by the way, that's America. And that's allowed. And I may have to do it one of these days, and you may have to do it one of these days. But this whole idea of hiding behind the events of the day just to loot and to rob and commit robbery and hurt people, this idea of targeting policemen and burning police cars. Young people, listen to me. Don't you let one place in your heart, well, don't let there be one place in your heart that thinks that okay. It's not okay, okay? If you study the subject of violence in the Bible, you know what you'll find? Two things. Peace is always associated with righteousness, and violence is always associated with unrighteousness. I'm sorry, folks, but I see what's going on, and we could have all predicted that if you know the Bible. Liberal politicians have gained control of our large cities, and they have been sowing thorns and hoping to reap corn. Well, if you sow thorns, you're going to reap thorns. They've embraced unbelief, embraced atheism, preached bitterness and darkness, and condemned sweetness and light. They declared evil is good and good is evil. Now they're reaping what they sowed. You can't tell the last three generations. It's fine to slaughter 61 million unborn babies and then act shocked that they're now killing people who've already been born. You cannot declare sodomy and adultery and fornication perversion as normal than expect people to behave morally. You cannot create an entitlement mentality and then wonder why a segment of our population riots when they cannot get what they think they deserve. You cannot steal from the population by passing laws that rob hardworking people in this room of over one-third of every dime they make, every dollar they make, a third is stolen from them. And then be shocked that a segment of our population are breaking windows and looting and stealing things that do not belong to them. I'm not okaying it. I'm just telling you, we're reaping what we sowed. You can't legalize and popularize booze and drugs and then be shocked when people act like drunken and doped up fools. You didn't want Jesus, so instead you have darkness. You didn't want Jesus, so now you have your rioting. You have your drunkenness and your chambering and your wantonness and your strife and envy. You celebrated the faith, flesh, and made provision for it. And guess what? The flesh is demanding now to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, there's a better way to live, young people. Listen to me. Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Talking about cleaning up, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. That was an admonition for the preachers. When you preach this, you don't back down one second. You don't let anybody despise you. You say these things with authority. Folks, listen to me. God saved us to change us. God saved us to make it better. You know what? Every born-again Christian ought to be light in this dark world and ought to do right no matter if everybody else is doing wrong. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Christians have turned their back on righteousness. Come on, folks, I'm going to deal with the church. Come on, let's deal with Christians. They've turned their back on righteousness. Generation has said, I don't want to deny ungodliness. I know what Titus 2 says, but I don't want to deny ungodliness. I want to embrace it. I don't want to deny worldly lust. I want to wallow in it. I don't want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want to live worldly and immorally and immodestly and ungodly as I give into this present world. I don't want to look for that blessed hope. By the way, I don't even like hearing about it. I just want to ignore it like it's not going to happen. I don't want to look for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to pretend he's not coming. I don't care that he gave himself for me. Come on, I might as well say it out loud. They live like it. I don't care that he gave himself for me. I don't want to be reminded of Calvary or the cross or the shed blood. I don't want to be reminded of his sacrifice, his broken body. I don't want to have to feel any appreciation or obligation to the one who died for me. I want to forget it all and just live for my sorry self. I don't want to be redeemed from all iniquity, preacher. I want to indulge in it. I don't want to be purified into a peculiar people. I want to look and talk and act and be just like this sin-cursed world. I don't want to spend my life being zealous of good works. I want to spend my life being zealous of wickedness and jealous of the devil's crown. I despise those who speak of his coming. I despise those who exhort us to live righteously. I despise those who rebuke our carnality and worldliness. I rebel against authoritative preaching and the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots of the Bible. I won't live by them. And more, God's watching that generation, not of the world stand up and say those things, but a whole generation of young people that came right up through the church that they are saying those things with their life if they're not saying it with their lips. And you know what? God's starting to shake this world up. God says, you know what? I think it's winding down. You know what? It's time to get the Christians out. Time to turn this thing over to the devil. Time for the 7 years they didn't want God. Time for 7 years of them experience a world without God, without God's people. Think about that. Say, preacher, what's the message? This is it. We're done. God is trying to send revival. And it's high time that we let him. It's high time that we let him. God is trying to convict our hearts. And have we reached the place of being unconvictable? God is trying to get us to humble ourselves. He's trying to get us to seek His face. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to turn from our wicked ways. He's trying to get us, he's trying to tell us something. This is the message. Hey, America, it's high time. Hey, lost man, it's high time. Hey, teenagers, it's high time. Hey, church, it's high time. Time to wake up, time to look up, time to clean up. If you're not saved here today, I want to remind you of this. It's high time to get ready to meet your God. Because I'm telling you right now, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And I believe the time is ticking. Say, what's this high time mean? Well, it's a 11:45. Let me tell you something. With both of those hands, get right up to the highest point. It's high time. And you know what? I think the Church of Jesus Christ needs to take a good look at that church, that clock of prophecy. Because you know what? It's coming to an end, folks. Are you ready to meet God? Do you know for sure that you're saved, that you've been born again? Come on, right now, stop where you're at. Don't let the devil distract you. Stop where you're at. Why is it all of a sudden that he's trying to get you to think of everything but what I'm saying? What's his purpose? You need to stop right where you're at. And in this moment of time, look back on the timeline of your life. And can you find anywhere on the timeline of your life that moment, that day when you were convicted of your sin, understood the gospel, and received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, preacher, I'm searching and I'm looking. I can't find it. Then today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Listen, I can take you back in my mind and memory to a point, a place, and a time where I felt convicted of my sin, heard the gospel, understood what Jesus did for me, and got saved. And got saved. So you know what? When Miss Tanya sings, "I Believe God," I sit back there and smile. Because you know what? He's my God. He's my God. And He can be your God today. But this message primarily, you heard it, wasn't all for lost people. Come on, church. Come on, church. How much longer are we going to keep making excuses for the sins that are going on in our home? How much more time are we going to let the devil keep winning the victory in our own personal lives? The way we treat our God and the way we treat other people? Isn't it time just to get clean? What's God going to have to do to get our attention? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us. Lord, this is that wondrous time where the preacher's voice begins to grow quiet and the voice of the Holy Spirit begins to grow louder. And Lord, help us to listen. What he may be saying to me, he may be saying something completely different to someone else. And Lord, thank you for dealing with each of us individually and personally. Holy Spirit, I know this. As the Holy Spirit, you're not afraid of taking your finger of conviction and pointing them into areas of my life where I need to change and be better for you. And Lord God, help us to understand we're close to the last days, the last of the last days. It is getting to be high time. There's ever a time we need to be right, thoroughly right with the Lord. How can we be bold for God? How can we say the things we ought to say if we are hampered by personal sin? Lord, I pray that You'd clean us up, wake us up, help us to start looking up. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's never received You, I pray that they get saved today.